Hey, Chance, I forgot to pass out bulletins this morning. And today's Chance's 18th birthday, so I thought it'd be fun for him to have to come out. Did I get you? But now you do get to go pass all those out to everybody. I figured to give him a reason to come up here. That way y'all can, like, you know, well, I don't think you can really beat on him a whole lot. He's too big. But anyway, today's his birthday, 18th birthday. So y'all make sure y'all love on him today. Hey, while he's passing that out, since I neglected to put those out this morning, take a look in there. Next Sunday morning, we're going to be having a men's breakfast here. Breakfast is going to be served about 9 o'clock. So if you're a dude, stand up for a second. If you got to question that, we got a long way to go. All right, next Sunday, 9 o'clock breakfast. You got sons, bring your boys with you. We're going to have a great time. All the young men are invited. We're going to have some man food, right? So, also, because all the men will be eating at 9, anyone that can help out at 8, help us get these trailers unloaded quicker so our setup crew can come and participate. Please come help us. That will be a massive blessing to them, all right? Now, second part of that, you just saw that video. I think all the life groups this week are starting Not a Fan. I know we've had a few snow outs the last 2 weeks. But we're going to be starting this six-week series in our life groups called Not a Fan. That was kind of the teaser video. It's a little different because it's kind of like, it's almost like a drama that's going to play out through the video. It's almost like a mini movie, I guess is a better way to put it. Still going to be discussion, things like that. But it's really going to be a great study, and we're going to encourage everybody to be a participant in that. So, if you're a life group leader, don't you stand up for a second. All right, you see these four guys? If you're not in a life group, find one of these four guys right after the service. Matter of fact, if you guys can be, like, they don't have to track you down, just right after the service. We really want to see I would love to see 100%, but attendance. Find one of these life groups. Find one of these guys, find out where they are. If you go to one and they go, well, you live 30 minutes from me, check out this guy. They'll direct you. We want to get as many people as we can. I'm not asking you to commit to a year. I'm asking you to commit to this six-week study, all right? 6 weeks, and even if there's a week or two, you know you're going to be out. That's okay. Try to get involved in this study some way. And the last thing is you got a piece of paper on your chair. Take that. We're going to be having a March Madness outreach March 29th. That Sunday, little cookout after church, basketball tournament at a real basketball gym, like a really nice basketball gym, probably better than most high schools. So, and that was because of one of you guys wanted to do that. So we're going to do that. All right, good? All right, got a Bible, turn to Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians 1, picking up verse 14. Oh, let me go back and tell you two more things, too. Why are you finding that? The same weekend as our student spring retreat, if there's any ladies that are interested, Ruth Ripken, who is, her husband is Nick Ripken, who wrote The Insanity of God, if any of you have seen that, is going to be here in Mechanicsville that Saturday morning. She's their former IMB missionary to Somalia and other Middle Eastern countries. She's going to be in town, and I would encourage you to go hear her. It's going to be, I think, a very powerful time of sharing and testimony. And also, if you're interested in being part of Centerpoint, we're going to be holding a partnership class here this month, and we're looking for people who are interested to sign up so we can get an account and get those dates set, and that's out there in the foyer. All right, we good? Enough infomercials? Anyone ever have Mexican food? Have Mexican food? Anyone other than me always fill up on the chips and then you're not sure? Anyone else do that? Anybody? How about anyone ever go to, like, Texas Day Brasilia, or if anybody remembers Empanema back in the day. Anybody remember Empanema? You remember Empanema? Yeah. Empanema was the best, though, but unfortunately went out of business. But what happens when you go to Brazilian steakhouse? What do? You have to be careful doing what? Really? No one's been there? You fill up on all the early stuff, right? They bring you, like, no, what? Why not? What do you do? By the way, you got to keep that card. You know, you got to flip that card, let them know whether to keep coming or not, but you got to wait because what happens towards the end? Bo, this is going to be real impersonal today, okay? We were expecting 12 of you to show up, so. So thank you for coming. But you get the best last, right? They bring out the best meat last, right? Now, they're hoping you're going to fill up on all of the chickens and the, you know, porks and stuff early on. But at the end, I mean, they bring just choice meat, right? So you got to pace yourself, right? But so often we fill up on the stuff that's not that important. Anybody else been there? We do that in life, right? We let the little stuff that's not important affect the big stuff. And it's just like that. It's just like going and eating all the chips. And then all of a sudden, they bring you this big old sizzling skillet. And you can't eat any because you didn't eat all these chips, right? You didn't have 14 baskets of chips. All right, well, in Colossians, we're going to be looking here today about how this church has been facing a lot of stuff that it's little stuff, but as it mounts, it becomes bigger things, instead of focusing on the most important thing, and that is, who is Jesus? So if you look in verse 15, remember last week we said Paul has never actually been to this church. He was preaching in Ephesus. A young man by the name of Epaphras came to know the Lord in Ephesus, took the gospel back to Colossae, and there started a church. He's now was talking with Paul in Rome and is ended up bringing this letter back because of some external pressures that are facing the church, which are false doctrines. They're being taught false things about Christ. And you'll see that even in this passage how some cults will take these passages out of context. So verse 15 says, he, and he is who? Who's he? Christ. Jesus. Write that in your Bible. If you got a Bible, write it in there. If you got a tablet or an iPhone, just write it on the screen. He is Jesus. Jesus, say that with me. I just said sweet. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? It means that when you look at Jesus, you see who? God. When we see Jesus, we see God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And we're going to come back and camp on that a little bit. It says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. What's something invisible? Name some? Air. That's a good one. What's something invisible out there that he created that has a person? Holy Spirit. Well, I'm thinking angels, but that's all good. Angels. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, underline all things were created through him and for him. By the way, in the back of your bulletin is a place you can take notes. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. Everybody got a head? Touch your head. It's like Simon says, touch your head. Everybody has a head, right? Right? No headless horsemen in here, right? Any Ichabod Cranes in the audience? He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated, do you know we're aliens? You don't know that? We were aliens. And hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. All right, let's pray. Father, we just come to you just gracious, thankful for everyone here, that they're here safe. We pray that you would just truly speak into our hearts today, Father, that we're not here for by chance, but God, we're here for a reason, that you have a message for us. And I pray that through your word today, God, that you would speak to us, that we would understand who Christ is, that he is the very image of you. That, Father, he is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. So, that, Father, we can understand this just great truth. So I just pray today that you would just have us to be attentive and aware and open to your spirit as it leads and draws us. And we thank you for all that you're going to do. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, in most stories, there's a protagonist and an antagonist, right? Well, the protagonist is usually what? The lead guy, right? He's kind of, the story kind of centers around. Quite often, he's the hero. Not all the time, but most of the time, he's a hero. Well, in this story, in God's story, Jesus is the hero. He's always the hero. We're always the zero. okay? He's always the hero. He's always the hero of every story, and he's particularly in God's story. And we really play the role of the antagonist. We all do. And here in this passage, we're going to look at who Christ is. And Paul, there's been a lot of discussion here in the church. They are trying to add a lot of things that the world is teaching. They're listening to false teachers, and they're having an unbiblical view of who Christ is. And if you don't think that is prevalent today, then you are asleep. Because all around us today, throughout the world, the biggest thing that we have the greatest struggle with is we don't have an adequate view of Christ. All the issues we struggle with, all the things that are out there in the media and the culture tries to things, all of it comes back to we do not have a proper view of Christ. And the first thing we have to understand is who is Christ. So Paul is going to tell us right up front here, he is the image of the invisible God, meaning that he is, in fact, God of God. Now, where do we get that? Go over to John if you got a Bible. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and let's look at these few passages here. Let me make sure I can mark my page here. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, if you got your Bible, I want you to write there where it says Word, I want you to write the name what? Jesus. In the beginning was, come on, class, Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. All right? Always has, always has. He was, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. And what does that mean by in the beginning? We're talking about all of eternity. We're not talking about a finite time. We're talking about an infinite eternity. He has always been. And notice verse 3 is very similar to what we just read in Colossians 1:17 that we'll come back to in a second. It says, all things, what does it say? How many things? All things were created through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, without Jesus, we don't exist, right? All things were made by Christ and through Christ. And then if you go down to verse 14, and again, and the Word, which we're going to substitute Jesus, so, and Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, when Paul is saying that he is the image of the invisible God, he is saying he is God in the flesh. He is God made man. Okay? So God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, are all what we call the what? The Trinity, right? And so as the second member of the Trinity, Jesus, the God-man, he takes on flesh and blood at the incarnation. What the incarnation is? That's the birth of Christ, okay? That's when he's born to Mary. He's born as a physical baby, just like all of you were. Anyone here born? Right? Everybody was born physically at some time in history, right? So Jesus took on flesh and blood. You ever go to Taco Bell and order the tacos in carne or whatever? What does it mean? Meat. It's got meat in it, right? That's what incarnation is. Flesh and blood. Jesus was born just like we. He took on that. He became man, okay? He never stopped being God, though. He never ceased to be God. And when it says here, the firstborn of all creation, what Paul is doing here is he's going back to in the Old Testament. And Christ was not created, okay? He's not a created being. He always has been, okay? He himself chose to enter history at the time he did. Galatians, Paul tells us in Galatians, in the fullness of time, he was sent forth to be born of a woman, all right? But because it was saying he's firstborn of all creation, it means that he is the direct heir of all that God has. He is the direct heir, meaning that he is the ruler over all of creation. Christ is. That's why we have to understand that one day we will all stand before Jesus. Jesus is who we will stand before and give an account of our life because he is the heir of all things. It's like a, imagine today, okay, if you still go to a lot of countries in the world, particularly in the Middle East, they may still have a king, all right? Saudi Arabia has a king, right? So what happens when the king, or Jordan, I can tell you more about Jordan. Jordan has a king, all right? King Hussein was the king of Jordan for many, many, many years. When King Hussein died, he passed on not only the throne, which was a big part of it, but he passed on literally all that he had, which because he was the ruler of the kingdom, he passed all that on to his son, King Abdullah. So today, King Abdullah has inherited the entire kingdom from his father, because they still have this idea, okay? So Jesus gets the entire kingdom. All of it is his. It's all his. And that's what Paul is saying here about being the firstborn of all creation. Not that he was in fact created, but the fact that he has all of God, everything from God is his. And how do we know that? Because there's this little word that follows that says for. For by him all things are created. If he was created, then all things could not be created by him. Okay? Some of this is logic that if we just kind of read the text and actually follow through. That verse right there, though, in verse 17 that we're going to get to in a second, I mean, is a verse that there are groups that have taken that verse to therefore claim Christ is a created being. He's not created. He's God. You can't miss that. You have to get that. This is the meat stuff, okay? This is the heavy, heavy stuff. So all things were created by him in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, meaning he created everything. He created angels. Now, did he create evil? No. He did not create evil. Understand, when he created all things, what did he say in the Genesis account? After every day, what does the scripture tell us? It was good. He didn't create evil. That was man's choice. When man rebelled against God, that's when sin entered the world, and that's when evil took root, okay? Because just like Lucifer, all right? Lucifer was an angel created by God to worship God, all right? He had access to the very throne of God, but yet it says in Isaiah and Ezekiel that in his heart, he became proud. He became prideful, and he wanted to be God. He wanted to be God, and so when that entered his heart, sin became in his heart, and he gave into that sin and rebelled. But God, Jesus did not create evil. He created all things good, and he created all things. He created the universe, okay? Everything out there that we try to discover, he created. All things were created through him and what? For him, yes, by him and for him. In other words, we were created, what? For Jesus. We were created for him, right? You ever thought about this? Your big brother created the universe. Your big brother created the universe, right? True statement? Yes, your big brother created the universe. He's a pretty cool dude, right? So then it goes on and says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See, the problem you had was that throughout history, there's always been groups that have tried to question the fact of either Christ's deity or his humanity, meaning question whether he was fully God or question whether he was fully man. That's why you can't say that he was 50-50. He wasn't 50% God, 50% man. He was 100% God, 100% man, okay? He never stopped being God, okay? When he came and became a baby and grew, he was still God. And by the way, it's not easy to explain these, okay? Even Paul says there's not the easiest thing to explain. But because he became man, he took on flesh and blood, and he added humanity to his deity, the fact that he was God. He added that to him. But throughout the history of the church, there's always been those who have tried to take these passages and try to make Jesus less man or less God, and you can't do either. Because once you do that on either side of the equation, you either rid the fact of that he could have died for our sins, or B, that fact that he could forgive us. Because only God has the ability to forgive us ever since. And only Jesus being fully man also had the ability to die on the cross for our sins. So he had to be fully God, had to be fully man, all in one person. And this is called, Keith, the hypostatic union. All right? There's a great Christian rock band that was out a few years ago, maybe more like 10 or 12, that was called the hypostatic union. So look it up on YouTube if you like rock music, which the band was really rocking today. That was pretty cool. But the hypostatic union is the idea, is the principle that Jesus is fully God and fully man together in one person with two natures. The two natures being one divine, one human. He was fully God, fully man. You're bored yet? Good. Get it. This will be on a test. All right? Maybe not today, but it will be on a test. So Paul is making very clear that they understand who Christ is, that only Christ is the ultimate authority. Only Christ is overall. And anything that is added to that, any religion. You know what the problem with religion is? Religion tries to add to stuff. Religion tries to create new stuff. That's why Christianity is, by definition, not a religion, okay? A religion is man-made. Man creates religion. Jesus was not man-made. That's why we say all the time, and you need to get this through your head, it's not about a religion. It's about what? A relationship, all right? You say it. Make sure you can share it, all right? It's about a relationship because he's not created. Religion tries to make things about us. Religion says, what can I do to make myself acceptable to God? Christianity says, Jesus did all that needed to be done so that I can have a relationship with him. So further he goes on and says, and Jesus is the head of the body, the church. All right? He's the head of the body. Here's the problem. We've got a lot of bodies out there that just have a head. You ever seen just a head out there floating around? It doesn't work that well, does it, right? All right, so you guys got to help me with this, okay? You got to help me with this. All right, so what happens if you're just a head? It looks really goofy, right? All right, come here. I need a hand. Can you be a hand? You be a hand, or you're my left arm. You got to, come here. You got to be the right arm. I don't know how this is going to work. Actually, get up on the edge of the stage. I haven't really thought this through too well, so you guys got to get here. All right, now give me two more. Give me two more guys. Give me two short guys first. You come here in the middle. Come here. All three of you, come here. All right, so you're, all right. This is my right arm. Let me show you. This is my left arm. All right, you're like the torso, right? You're like all this, all right? So you're the right leg. See, I'm trying to make this work with height. It's not quite as well. I need like Joe over here, so I get somebody real tall. Or Lonnie. Lonnie would work good. We could have all kinds of limbs coming off of Lonnie. And this is like the left leg. I say that complimentary. All right. Now, I can't even get back up here. So, Jesus said he's the head. The problem is, we got Jesus up here, right? But he's missing a lot of the parts of the body. And the parts of the body are to go out and to serve. They're to advance the kingdom. They're to share with people, serve people, do all those things, right? That's what the body does, right? Have you ever tried to eat with just your face, with just your mouth? Yeah. Is it easy? It's not as easy, right? It's nice when you can, you know, lift the food up and things like that, right? We use our entire body, right? Right? And so if Christ is the head of the body there, but he has each of us as part of his body. If you're a Christian, you're part of the body of Christ, right? If you're a Christian, you're a part of the body of Christ, which means Jesus has a role and a responsibility for you. Right? So if you're the right hand, what are you supposed to do? All kinds of things, right? Mm-hmm. If you're right-handed, absolutely. You got to throw a football, shoot basketball, right? If you're left-handed, any lefties in the house? A lot of lefties. Pray for y'all later. I'm kidding. There's a lot of things. And if you guys are the legs, you're going to do what? Yeah, you're going to get us around, right? You're going to help us walk places. But you need this guy here too in the middle, right? Two legs walking around looks real weird, doesn't it? You ever seen two legs walking around? No. But here's the thing. All of us work together, right? The body works together, right? Doesn't it? Like if you're running, you're going to be using everything, right? Our young sit down. So we're supposed to be part of the body. The problem is a lot of the bodies are missing parts, all right? And they're missing parts because you're not connected. You're not involved. You're not utilizing that which God has given you for his glory. Okay? And you know what? You know what happens when that happens? Anyone ever, you ever had your hand fall asleep? You ever had your legs, feet, or whatever? You ever had your feet fall asleep? Right? They're there, right? I mean, you can see them. They're there. But it takes a few minutes, right? Or at least a number of seconds, right? Well, that's the problem is we've got a lot of bodies that we've got parts, but they're asleep. They're not doing anything. They're just there. They've fallen asleep. And so when they fall asleep, you know what happens? Remember, you know what happens when something falls asleep? It gets all like tingly and like bugs you, right? You ever try to walk when your feet fall asleep? So why can't y'all be like these guys and just talk? Just talk back and forth. Yeah. So when you've got your hand or your feet to fall asleep, you can't be. But the problem is a lot of bodies out there have parts that are asleep. And because of that, you're not able to do what God's called you to do. And as the body, it's why we're not seeing the church advance the way that God has called it to advance. It's why we're not seeing people come to know Christ, because we've got too many people who are asleep rather than serving. We have too many people not growing in Christ. You know, I talked about this the last couple weeks, and I'll probably be talking about this for the next 6 years. But, I mean, Paul uses this imagery all throughout his scriptures of a body, right? A body. We are a body. The church is a body. It is a living organism. It's not an organization. It's an organism. And within the body, we all have our parts, right? Because even if, we did like major parts, so obviously like legs and feet. But I mean, there's a lot of other parts connected in there, right? Right? You ever had like nerve damage or things like that? Or you ever had broken bones or things like that? You understand. There's a lot of moving parts within us, right? So there's a lot of moving parts in the church. But Christ is the head. No one else gets to be the head. He's it, right? He's the head, but we're the body. And we are to be serving and doing things that help the body advance, move forward. So he further goes when it says, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Because it's talking about what? Because after the crucifixion, what happened? Jesus was what? He was raised from the dead, right? So he is the firstborn from the dead, okay? He was raised from death to life. And it says, so that in everything he might be preeminent, meaning he's it. He's all that, all right? That's what he is. He's all that. Yeah, no, that's not. All right? He's it. For in him, notice this, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So again, Jesus is God in the flesh. God dwelt within Christ. And it says, in through him to reconcile all things, meaning Jesus' death on the cross reconciles, which means he makes right all things again. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are to be reconciled with God. You are then made right with God, okay? That's why it says that we become, in 2 Corinthians, that we become the righteousness of God, because we're not righteous in and of ourselves, right? Anybody ever have kids? You have kids, right? We're not righteous. I know we get old and we think we're just all that, and all of a sudden our poop don't stink no more, but I'm going to tell you what, it gets worse. You know that? We do. Let's be real, okay? That's what we think. But guess what? We're not righteous. We are nothing. We are nothing apart from Christ. It is through Christ that we're made righteous before a holy and just God. And that's why he goes on and says, you were once alienated. Now, listen, he's talking to us. Don't think he's talking to somebody else. He's talking to the Christian. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's all of us, right? The problem is we want to think that only entails the Charles Mansons or the horrific people of the world, the Jeffrey Dahmers. We think that only involves people out there who've done horrible acts. Do you understand that we're all that person? That when Paul says in 2 Corinthians that for he who knew no sin became sin, he took on all of our sin, okay? Every one of us. Whether you were what you would classify maybe as the worst of all or even Mother Teresa, right? You ever notice that through the life of the Apostle Paul, he continually talks about how much of a sinner he was? See, the problem is we think we're not much of a sinner when we're not much of a Christian. When we're not much of a Christian, we're not much of a sinner. You know why? Now, if you follow what I'm tracking here, we're definitely a big sinner. But the reality is, the closer you grow to Christ, the more you start seeing Jesus in the mirror, you start to notice more blemishes, okay? We start to see perfection. We're compared to perfection. You're saying Jesus is perfect, right? And he's the standard, not anybody else, not me, not your parents, nobody. The standard is Jesus, and Jesus is what? He's perfect. That's what we're compared to, right? So we're all sinners, and throughout the time of the Apostle Paul, his whole life, as you watch his life go on, the further and further, the longer and longer he was a Christian, the more he would confess how great of a sinner he was. He understood that the more he saw Christ in himself revealed even those hidden, deep, dark sins that maybe we kind of hide early on, right? So the more we, the more closer we're to Christ, the more we understand how sinful we are. All right, we were all at one time alienated, but it says you were once were alienated. I got to tell you, in the next couple weeks, we're going to jump into that a lot heavier too. And it says though, but that he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Notice what it says, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach. So that now all of a sudden, when we stand before the court of law, all right, have you ever been in court of law? When you stand in the court of law and you are there before the judge, and all of a sudden you've got over here, prosecuting attorney is who? In this court, it's Satan, right? He's trying to say everything you've ever done wrong in your life. He's trying to bring up every bad choice you made, everything you ever did. Meanwhile, your defense attorney is who? It's Jesus, right? And Jesus is saying, time out. Yes, that may be true, but he takes off his garments, places them on you, and he takes on all that sin, all that shame. He did that on the cross for you. He changed places. He exchanged his life for yours so that now we stand before God righteous, not because of anything we can do. Nothing we can do. It's all done. So it says, in order that he, understand, Jesus now becomes the presenter, right? Right? Think about this for a second, okay? All right. I don't know if I've thought this one all the way through, but we're going to see how it goes. When you get married, they don't ever say, I now present to you, Mr. They don't ever say that I now present to you, Miss and Mr. whatever. They don't say your wife's name first. Does that make sense? Is that making any sense? You get what I'm saying? That's why we redefine marriage, because we don't understand God. It's got nothing to do with the marriage, just we don't understand God. The point of that is this, because Jesus is the presenter. He's the groom. We're always the bride, okay? And that's the reason we get to show up and wear white at this wedding, because this. He presents us holy and blameless and above reproach. Jesus did all that. But because he's the presenter, right, we're his. We're no longer heirs. The Bible says we're bought with a price. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. So Jesus does all the work. He presents us. So a couple quick things here. Since Christ is all and has absolute and universal supremacy over all things, we can trust him. You know that? You can trust him. He's big. You can trust him with all things. The truth of who Jesus is and what he has done protects us from false teachings and from turning away from the hope and trust we have in Christ. I say this all the time, but I want you to get this, okay? I say this all the time, and I know, all right? But if you worked in a bank, and you were going, and if you were a bank teller, they're going to make you memorize what an original dollar bill, $20 bill, $100 bills, right? You have to memorize it back and forward, because when you can memorize it and you know it, it's easier to detect what? The counterfeit. It's easier to detect the fake. You know why we get so strayed by false teachings? Because we don't know the truth. We haven't immersed ourselves in the truth of the gospel, so that when all of a sudden any type of false teaching comes along, anytime the media, our culture starts to try to redefine something, we fall for it because we don't know the truth of God's word. We try to make truth rather than understanding the truth. What did Jesus say back up there in John 1:1? He said that I have come in grace and truth, right? In that very passage that we read earlier, it talks about grace and truth. So we have to know the truth so that we can recognize the false, okay? The God that we trust in is not only the creator of the universe, but he is also our sustainer. He will carry us through all things. Right? If he's big enough to create the universe, he's big enough to sustain us. And the last thing is recognizing that Jesus Christ is preeminent and everything is the key to living a stable, secure life. But the church today, the greatest threats that affect the church in America are not ISIS. It's not Boko Haram. Okay? those aren't the greatest threats. You know what the greatest threats to the church in America are? It's false teachings. It's not listening to thus saith the Lord. It's redefining what God's word says. Those are the greatest threats we have. The thing about these horrific acts of persecution we see around the world is it tends to purify the church. It tends to really separate really quickly those who really have faith and trust in this Jesus and those that don't, right? Do we want that to happen here? No, I don't think we want that to happen, right? And would you want to see your children face these incredible things? But you know what? This slippery slope, man, we're on a slippery slope, and we keep redefining the truth and not understanding who Christ is, that we are going to stand before Jesus one day, and we're going to answer for all this stuff. And we need to understand, okay? We have to be a follower. If you're a follower of Christ, you are going to stand on his truth. You're not going to redefine the playbook, all right? If Jerry Jones, Daniel Snyder, Robert Kraft call you today, and they want you to come play for them, he wants you to come play for that team. He's picked you, all right? You now don't have to try out. He's handpicked you. You're going to be on that team because he's chosen you, all right? And he calls you, and when you get there, you don't have to try out or anything, but they have you because you've got a skill set, a talent, some kind of ability they want, all right? Maybe you're replacing Tom Brady, all right? They know that, so he's calling you. He's not even worried about you trying out or anything, right? Would you turn that down? No, you're not going to turn that down. This owner called you. Well, God's like the owner, right? He owns everything. The problem is he's called us to be on his team, all right? He's called us to be on his team, and he wants us because you've got a gift, you've got a skill set, you've got a talent, you've got a passion, you've got something, but here's reality. We just turn away. We don't have anything to do with him. We talk about him. We talk about being on his team, but we're a fan. The sad part is we're not even a real fan. We're not even in the stadium normally. We're outside at the gate, banging on the door, trying to get into the stadium. We're not even a real fan, to be honest, okay? A follower is someone that God has called you. If you're a Christian, that means God already has called you, okay? And if you're not and you're here, I'm pretty sure he's working on you, all right, that his spirit is working on you. He's called you to be on his team because he's got a plan and purpose for your life. He's got something for you that's going to help make his team better, you know? He wants you on his team, all right? He wants you to be part of his body. That's what it means to be a follower, that we're part of his team. We're part of his body, but it means that we are serving. We're not doing anything to gain his acceptance, right? There's nothing we can do to earn his love. And just like there's nothing we can do to unearn his love, but he gives us this privilege to be part of it. By the way, have you ever had your left hand criticize your right hand? Have you? Has your left pinky ever criticized your right thumb? You laugh, but we do it all the time. The church is full of critics because they're not followers, they're fans. I'm going to tell you right now, if I'm a follower, and I'm over here, I may hold, if I'm the quarterback and my left tackle keeps missing his block, I'm going to hold him accountable, right? Because who's he stringing out? Me, right? He's stringing me out. So I'm going to hold him accountable, okay? He needs to learn his job. He needs to learn better techniques. He needs to spend more time in the gym. He needs to do whatever he can. But the bottom line is, he's on the team. We got to be on the team and serving together. By the way, when you're serving together, you ain't worried about what's happening around you because you're focused on reaching and serving and discipling people. By the way, I said it last week. I'm going to say it every week for a long time. We have one task. One task. And what is it? Make disciples. That's it. Make disciples. Who are you investing in? Who are you talking to about Christ? And there's so many practical ways we can do that. And I'm encouraging every one of our life groups to, and anybody can do this. I'm just saying that this is part of life groups. Have a cookout. Not complicated. Have a cookout. Invite everybody around. Invite neighbors. Invite family. Invite friends. Invite them to come. And don't invite them to have a Bible study. Invite them to get to know them. Make sure you, what I was saying with life group is because the point of this is to get to know them, to invest in them. You got to spend time with people, right? You got to spend time with people. So do that to connect with people so that you can hopefully earn the opportunity to share Christ. Now, don't do it and do things. Here's what's happening, because here's what we'll do. We'll do it, but then we'll look so like the world in doing it, they'll see nothing different. Do it as a Christ follower where your intention is, we want to win this person to Christ, right? We want this person to see Jesus in us, not the world. They've already got enough of the world in them, okay? So do it in that way. Have people over. Go out to dinner with people intentionally. We love the little holy huddles. We do one of two things. We're either consumed in the world or we're in a holy huddle. But we're not missional, all right? And if I'm a coach and you're going to come to me and you come to me and you want honest feedback, I'm going to give it to you. But you're going to need your big boy and your big girl britches on if you want to come and hear it. Okay? And the sad part is I got young couples in here who get it and are doing it. And when I throw something out there, they're just like, oh, they're running with it. We need to be missional. We got to have a right view of Christ, and that right view of Christ is going to lead us to reach people. What are ways we can connect with people and serve people? I'm going to put a post on Facebook this week on the church Facebook. Make sure you follow our church Facebook. And if you have problems with any of the posts that are out there, I put them out there. Because I put things that I want you to think about. We don't think a lot either. I want you to think about things. I try to put things that actually will stimulate your mind, right? I want you to consider these truths, okay? Don't just give me the gut reaction that you've got because this is what the world says. I want you to understand what I'm putting out there is things that I've really taken a lot of time and thought through and looked at because I want you to understand and think more. But look for opportunities. Work in public places. How can you serve your neighbor? Things you can do. I'm going to put a post out there. It's called 10 Ways to be Missional. You know, walk around your neighborhood with the intent to not get in shape, with the intent to meet your neighbors. What if we actually lived like Christ? What if we didn't do things for us, we actually did them for the kingdom? What do you think would happen? What would happen if we actually did things when we were out there? Let me tell you what I just did this week, and you can fault me, and you can be wrong, and that's okay. But this is what I just told my kids, and they'll vouch this. We have a spring retreat coming up, right? I told them I'd give them $20 for every kid that get to come to that spring retreat that doesn't go to church anywhere. You know why? Because it's important for me that we reach their friends. It's not that complicated. We give them money for stupid stuff. Why can't we give them $20 for actually going after the kings? Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, they should just do that anyway. Yeah, you do a wonderful job of that, don't you? All right, let's be real before we get up there and, you know. So I'm just saying, hey, if I want to see young people come to know Christ, there's an amazing opportunity, amazing weekend, right? And by the way, because I'm on a roll and I can do it, you should get it. If you're not sending somebody on that weekend, you should get an envelope and you should pray and you should say, God, how much should I give to this so that more people can go be a part of this? We're already, you know, funding a team coming in, so you should do that. Because why? Because you wasted on stupid stuff. I want you to add up in 1 month how much money you spend on stupid stuff. And what we mean by stupid stuff is stuff that doesn't matter. I'm not saying it's not fun to go do those things, but I'm saying I want you to add it up. I want you to take a percentage of that, and I want you to invest in this. It's that simple, right? That's what I believe anyway. And I'm willing to do that, okay? I'm willing to do that. So figure out how we can do that. Be missional, though. Look for opportunities, things you're already doing, and use those things for the kingdom, not for yourself, right? There's ways we can really, truly reach people. Church, this should not be that we look, do I want you to bring people here? Absolutely. But I'm going to tell you what's going to be a lot quicker is if you start living for Christ. It's going to be a whole lot quicker if you just live for Christ and invest in people and invite them over, spend time with them, whatever. That's how you get the new loss, all right? If you do a cookout, don't invite all 5 Christians that live next door to you. Invite people that don't go to church that look funny and smell funny, all right? When I was in student ministry, it was just so much easier. I mean, you remember the goth thing? Man, we had a lot of goth kids, but I'm going to tell you about goth kids that. All they needed was someone to tell them they loved them. And I spent a lot of time in high school cafeterias, a lot of time. And I was a 30-some-year-old dude, okay? All right? But I'm going to tell you what, I'd walk through high school cafeterias all over this county, and I'd never have a problem with a kid talking to me. Never, ever. I had the toughest kids, the coolest kids, it didn't matter. I never paid for a single thing when I set foot on a high school campus. I mean, those kids would pay for it. You know why? Because I just showed up to love on them. That's all I did. And then I'd invite them, and they'd come out, and we just see so many of them that would give their hearts and lives to Christ. But we had to go where they are, okay? We had to go where they are. We don't do that as adults. We forget all about it. We stop doing those things that we're supposed to do. Teenagers do this. These kids, they'll do this. Like I said, by the way, just because you get mad at me, and I don't care. It's icy outside, so I've been told I got to delay y'all 2 hours because we can't get out. Guys in this room, y'all should go to these kids and say, how many of your friends can you get to come to spring retreat? What am I missing here? The shadow? Oh, yeah. See? This is what I get this morning. 121 texts from 5 guys. And I ain't lying. I got them all on my phone. And this stuff comes through. You got to show up when you got this stuff, right? Anyway, but I just encourage you, okay? I'm not trying to give you, well, I don't care if it guilt you. I'm okay with that. You should go to all of our youth and say, hey, you got someone that wants to come to this camp? How can I help? How can I help get them to this retreat? It's $89, right? How much? We'll spend $89 in Starbucks in the next month. I spend that much on my wife in Starbucks. I guarantee I'll spend that much in the next month. I bet I will. And husbands, you should do that. I don't spend anything in there, so that's why I can balance that. But I have plenty of my own, okay? I have plenty. All I'm saying is balance it. All right, I've really rabbit trailed here. But I will, here's the deal, guys. We have to start with the right understanding of who Christ is. If that doesn't happen, the rest falls apart really quickly. But when we get that, then we're going to understand that there's a mission, there's a purpose he's called us to. And that's where we need to be. And that is making disciples, pouring into others, and being intentional. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. The worship teams can come out and close this here. But if you're here today, and look, this doesn't make sense to you because you've never come to that time and place where you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's where you need to go. But then I'm going to just encourage you. I promise you, if guys, and I'm not singling out the ladies here, but the ladies will have to do this separately. But I'm going to tell you with the guys, I'm going to tell you what I'll do. I will meet you anywhere at any time if you want to actually be a man of God. But if you don't, then don't bother me. Okay? Because I have a few that want to be. I'll meet you at 3 a.m. if you want to be serious about becoming a man of God and leading and discipling your family and those around you. All right? And I guarantee you, this guy in front will, and there's some other guys in there. There's plenty of guys in here that will do that. And I'm not criticizing you not being that. I've understood more and more that I have to do more in helping walk along beside, because I wasn't taught this stuff, and I came out of church staffs. Okay, I wasn't taught what it was to actually make a disciple, what it is to make disciples. All right, so we will help you, but you've got to want to do that, and then you need to be serious if you're going to do it. Father, I just pray that you would just do a mighty work in our hearts and our minds, Father, that throughout this time together that we just understand that just to have a right view of Christ, that you are living and breathing, that you are a great God who cares about us, who has a plan and a purpose for our life. And Father, I pray that you'll just do a great work. And I pray that you will just be just stirring in our hearts, God, just a desire to know you, to grow, and to be part of your team, to be a follower, not a fan. There's a lot of fans, and I pray that you'll just, Father, help us to take that step. And I pray that those here today, if there's someone here that they need to come to know you, Father, that your Spirit would draw them, that they would trust in your Son, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. And Father, that if this would be the time for them, that they would respond. And I thank you for just the great work you're doing. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.